Please. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I'm going to continue our study. Been going through the book of Mark now for quite a few weeks. And Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. You remember last time we saw, actually a couple of weeks ago, because we took a couple of week break because of the mission conference. But you remember we saw the Lord Jesus making his entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And that took place on the 8th day of the month of Nisan in the year 30 A.D. He made his entrance. And since his arrival in the city of Jerusalem would have been in the afternoon, we saw how that he only performed a quick inspection of the temple. Just a very quick thing. Just went in, looked around the temple, and from there he then returned to the town of Bethany. And he went to the town of Bethany, which was located about 2 miles, about 3.2 kilometers east of Jerusalem. And so he went back to the city of Bethany. He would have arrived in the city of Bethany. It would have been early evening on the 9th of Nisan when Jesus arrived in the city of Bethany. Now, I said it was the 8th, and then I said he arrived in the early evening of the 9th. Now, let me remind you that in the Jewish way of reckoning time, their days would begin at 6 p.m., not at midnight, the way we do. Jewish day began at 6 p.m. Each day began with darkness, ended with light. It began with darkness, ended with light. So their day went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. the next day. Began with darkness, ended with light. And of course, that is based on the account of the creation that is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible tells us that the earth was filled with darkness. It was filled with darkness. And God created light on that first day. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so since the day began in darkness, it ended with light. We are told in Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 5, notice the order, the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Jewish day began with an evening, ended with the daylight hours. Now, even though it's not mentioned in Mark, it was on this evening that the Lord Jesus attended a special feast that was given in his honor. It was during that feast that Mary came in John chapter 12, took that expensive ointment of spikenard and broke it open, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping them with her hair. We're told that this was done in John chapter 12, verse 1. We're told this was done 6 days before the Passover. That's how we know the dates. It was done 6 days before the Passover. Then early the next morning, which would have been the beginning of Friday's daylight hours. Remember, Friday began the evening before at 6 p.m. But now this is the beginning of the daylight hours of that Friday. And it was early that morning, beginning on Friday, that the Lord Jesus then made his way back to the city of Jerusalem. And it's here that Mark takes up the story that we're going to look at in our text this morning. And so I want us to begin by noticing, number one, the cursing. The cursing. As we consider this point, three thoughts that I want us to notice together. First of all, I want us to consider the Lord's condition. The Lord's condition. Verse number 12 says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." He was hungry. This is simply another declaration which declares the fact that while Jesus Christ was 100% God, he was also 100% man. That's what we call the mystery of the incarnation. 100% God, yet at the same time, he was 100% man. That's why the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, said, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet he was, even though he was completely God, yet at the same time, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant." 100% God, 100% man. And therefore, as a man, Jesus Christ experienced every feeling that we feel. The book of Hebrews says that he, in all points, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to feel pain, to suffer pain. And he also knew what it was to be hungry. And that's what we find here in our text. The Bible says that as Jesus makes his trip toward the city of Jerusalem, the Bible describes his condition for us. It tells us that he was hungry. It tells us he was hungry. But then I want you to notice another thing. I want you to notice the Lord's disappointment. The Lord's disappointment. Now, the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives was famous for its fig trees in the days of the Lord Jesus. It was famous for its fig trees. In fact, they are still found growing there. Figs and olives together, but still famous for its fig trees. And the fig trees are still found growing there. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 13, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came," excuse me, "if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Time of figs was not yet. Now, when we first read this verse, it kind of causes us to scratch our head. It kind of causes us to wonder. Because humanly speaking, it seems unreasonable that Jesus would come to a tree hoping to find figs. That's what haply means. It seems unreasonable that he would come hoping to find figs when it wasn't fig season yet. Now, humanly speaking, that doesn't make sense. In fact, it's that human reasoning that caused a fellow by the name of Steve Wells. Steve Wells is the author of the Skeptic's Bible. I didn't even know skeptics had one, but I guess they do. The Skeptic's Bible. And in the Skeptic's Bible, he wrote concerning this passage, he says, "Jesus killed a fig tree for not bearing figs, even though it was out of season. He did this to show the world how much God hates figs." Such is the foolishness of man. As my dad used to say, this is a poor man who is educated beyond the limits of his intelligence. But the truth is, it's very clear for any honest student who'll do just a little bit of study. The truth of the text is very clear when we consider some facts. For example, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia explains that various kinds of figs grew in Palestine during the time of Jesus. And it goes on to show how that one very important aspect of fig growth had to do with the relationship between the leaf and the fig. Tiny figs appear simultaneously in that space between the leaf and the stem. In other words, the leaf pops out, and then where the stem joins in, right in there, there's a little piece, there's just a little very small piece of fruit very small piece of fruit. In fact, that small piece of fruit, even though not a completely developed and ripe fig, was suitable for consumption. In fact, according to the encyclopedia, we're told that it was not as juicy or rich as the full-grown fruit, but they were edible and were often gathered to be sold in the marketplace as a fruit to be eaten. And the article goes on to say that when the young leaves were appearing in the spring, every fertile fig tree would have fruit. If it had leaves, it had fruit. Every fertile fig tree would have fruit on it. But if a tree with leaves had no fruit, then you could mark it down, that tree, for the rest of the season would not produce any fruit. If there was not that beginning of fruit when the leaves first came out, there would not be any fruit at all throughout the whole year. Would not be any fruit at all throughout the whole year. And so therefore, even though the season for full-grown figs was not yet, even though the season for full-grown figs had not yet come, when Jesus saw this tree that was full of green leaves, he had every right. He had every right to expect that he would be able to find something on that tree that would satisfy his hunger. And yet when he came to the tree, there was no fruit at all. No fruit at all. And so then we see, letter C, the Lord's reaction to this. The Lord's reaction. Verse number 14, Jesus answered and said unto it, "No man eat of thee." Remember what I told you? No fruit at the beginning, no fruit for the rest of the year, right? But Jesus is going to take that a step further. Jesus said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." That's the curse of the fig tree. That's the curse of the fig tree. This tree would not only be unfruitful throughout that season, it would never bear fruit again. And the Bible says in verse number 14 that the disciples heard it. They heard what Jesus said. They heard the curse that Jesus pronounced against the tree. They heard that. That's the cursing. I want you to notice number two now. I want you to notice the cleansing. I want you to notice the cleansing. If you'll remember, we saw last time that when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, you remember we said he made a quick inspection. He went to the temple, he just walked around, looked around a little bit, then he left. And he made a quick inspection of the temple, but it's very apparent that from that quick inspection, the Lord Jesus saw some things that displeased him. When he went into the house of God, when he went into that temple, he saw some things that caused him to be troubled in his spirit. Wonder what he would feel like if he came to HBC today. Oh, by the way, he's here. He's here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, what's the promise? He'll be there, right? He's here. He's here. But I wonder, is he pleased with what he sees here? I wonder if he's pleased with what he sees in our hearts. I wonder if he's pleased with the way we worship, with the attitudes that we have, with the desires that we have. Is he pleased with that? Jesus went in and saw some things that bothered him, troubled him. Of course, that wasn't the first time, was it? Wasn't the first time. You remember at the beginning of his ministry, back in John chapter 2, you can read about it. In John chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 16, when Jesus first began his ministry, he had gone into the temple and had cleaned out the temple. But his zealous display for the house of God had been quickly forgotten. His display of zeal for the house of God had been soon ignored, and everything very quickly went back to normal. Everything went back to normal. And so the Bible says in verse 15 that they come to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. And we find that when Jesus went into the temple, we find some things were basically repeated that had happened before. Some things are done once again that Jesus had done the first time round. I want you to notice, first of all, we see letter A, the Lord's attack. We see the Lord's attack. As we consider this text, we find that the Lord's attack was against two things. There were two things that stirred Him to action. Two things that stirred Him to literally launch a physical attack against those who were doing wrong. Now that's not the way most people like to think of Jesus Christ. But you better read about His second coming. When He comes and His garments are stained with the blood of those whom He has trampled in His wrath. The meek and mild Jesus that you read about in the manger scene, that's not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we find in the end of the book. Jesus launches a physical attack against these people who are desecrating His Father's house. And I want you to notice He attacks them because of two things. First of all, because of the actions of the Jews. He attacks them because of their actions. The Bible says in verse 15 that Jesus began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now there are two actions that we find included here. First of all, we find the actions of the buyers and the sellers. The buyers and the sellers. When Jews came to Jerusalem, they could bring their animal for sacrifice. They could bring a bull, they could bring a goat, they could bring a lamb, they could bring their own animal for sacrifice. However, if the priest examined their sacrificial animal, and if they found in that animal some flaw, if they found in that animal some fault, and they did not approve that animal for sacrifice, then there were merchants who were available. How convenient. There were merchants available. And they would buy your defective lamb, and they would sell you a new lamb that carried the... I started to say the USDA seal of approval, but no, it was the priestly seal of approval, okay? And that was a seal. Basically, this lamb is acceptable. You can offer this one. You can offer this one. Of course, those who were poor could not afford such animals. They could find a booth that sold doves. They sold doves to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, all of these were approved by the priest. There were also other items that were used in temple worship. There was wine that was used in temple worship. There was salt. There was oil, flour. All of these things that were used in the worship in the Old Testament temple and in the temple in the time of Christ. And all of those things had to meet certain standards. They had to be approved, by the priest. And these merchants provided a service. They provided a service that was very convenient for those who came to offer their sacrifices in the temple. But not only were the buyers and sellers, we also find there were some changers of money there. Changers of money. The money changers also provided a valuable service because, you see, there was a tax that was required. There was a tax that was required of every Jew who came to the temple. It was the temple tax. It was called the shekel of the sanctuary. And that was a tax that was required to be paid. Every Jewish male had to pay it. Now, Jews lived in many places. But when they came to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, and they paid this temple tax, this shekel of the sanctuary, the requirement was they had to pay in Jewish currency. They had to pay in Jewish currency. And therefore, Jews living in other nations, when they came to worship, their currency would not be accepted. How convenient. There was a money changer, just like Orchard Road, every block. Two or three of them right there. How convenient. And so they could come in, they could give their currency from their nation, and they would receive the Jewish currency needed, and they were able then to pay the tax that was required of them. But Jesus threw all of them out. Jesus threw all of them out. Kicked over the tables. Imagine that. Kicked over their tables. Literally wrecked their entire marketplace. Wrecked it. But not only did Jesus attack the action of the Jews, I think there's something else that we find in our text, and that's this. He also attacked the attitude of the Jews. He attacked their attitudes. The temple complex, for many, had merely become a shortcut between the eastern part of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It was very convenient. Instead of walking all the way around the complex, going out and then coming back up and going across life, it was very easy. Just cut through the temple. It was a shortcut. And they could cut through the temple, and it made things much easier, made things very convenient for them. And so there were always people who were passing through. They really didn't have any desire to worship God. They weren't coming to the temple because they wanted to honor God with their sacrifices. They were just coming to the temple because they were just passing through, and it was a convenient place to be. Convenient place to be. Jesus put a stop to that. Notice in verse number 16, the Bible says that He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. In other words, this is not a highway that makes it easier for you, gives you a shortcut so you don't have to carry your burden such a long distance. Just cut through here and it'll be all right. And Jesus attacked that attitude. He attacked that attitude. I want you to notice, letter B, the Lord's reproof. He taught, saying unto them, "It is written, it is written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." You see, in the marketplace, people were overcharged for those animals of sacrifice. The money changers gave unfair exchanges in the monies and the currencies that they changed it. They had turned the whole area around the courtyard of God's house into a marketplace, but even worse than that, it was full of all kinds of dishonest business. All kinds of dishonest business. In other words, these men, religious men, holy men, as they might be called by some, they were simply in the religion business to enrich themselves. And the Lord saw through all of that. He saw through all of that. And so His reproof. I want you to notice letter C, we see His adversaries. The Lord's adversaries, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him because all the people was astonished at His doctrine. Notice a couple of things here in this verse. First of all, I want you to notice their desire. I want you to notice their desire. You know, it would seem like that as religious men, who were godly, it would seem like that when Jesus came and expressed such a zeal for the purifying and the holiness of God's house, it would seem like they would have been happy about that. It would seem like that they should have been thankful for the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the holiness and for the purity of the temple. And yet, instead of being excited about it, they wanted to kill Him. That's what they're talking about. Here He's upset everything. that their marketplace is in shambles, their money changers have been all messed up, and not only that, he stopped the people who are passing through taking the shortcut, and he's just made a mess of everything. Let's kill him. Their desire. But I think we also see here their reason. Not only do we see their desire, we see their reason. What was the reason for that? Was it all just because of the things that he did? Was that really the issue? I want you to notice the reason. The reason was they feared him. They feared him. Because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. They feared him because they feared that if everybody begins to follow him, we're going to lose our job. We're going to lose our position of authority. We're going to lose our prestige in the community. We're going to lose our high standing in the eyes of people. They saw the people being drawn away from them and drawn to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And the reason why the people were being drawn to the teaching of Jesus is the very same reason that we saw back in the beginning of our study. Remember Mark chapter 1, verse number 22? They were astonished at his doctrine. That's the same thing we find here in our text. They were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they astonished? Here's the reason why. Because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. By the way, the world still hates people that preach with authority. They still hate that. They want a happy, feel-good kind of message that comes from the wisdom and the philosophies of men. But when someone stands up with boldness and simply declares with authority, this is the Word of God, people are going to get upset. People are going to be offended by that. People are going to be afraid of that. They're going to be afraid of that. And so their desire was to kill him because he was a man who spoke with authority. People are being drawn to it, and the religious leaders' desire then was to kill him. Do away with him. And so we see letter D, the Lord's departure. Verse number 19, and when even was come, he went out of the city. In other words, he left the city of Jerusalem. He travels now about 3.2 kilometers back toward the east. Goes back to the home of Lazarus in the city of Bethany, where he is staying as he is awaiting the day of his crucifixion. So we bring this to a close. I want to tie these two things together. As we bring this to a close this morning, I want to remind you of the fact that Jesus did absolutely nothing without a purpose. Jesus did absolutely nothing without a reason. So I want to take this cursing and I want to take this cleansing and I want to tie them together for you. I want to tie them together for you. I hope you'll understand what we have to see. The fig tree had leaves on it. Had leaves. Didn't have any fruit. All the evidence was there that there should be fruit, but there wasn't any fruit. Wasn't any fruit. In other words, this tree was, if we could put it in these terms, this tree was basically making a false profession. By the leaves, it was professing, I have fruit. But there wasn't any fruit. What is false profession? False profession. The trees declared that there should be some fruit for the Creator, but there was none. And in other words, it was a hypocrite tree, if we could put it that way. It was a hypocrite tree. When Jesus came to the temple, his actions declared that the religion of the Jews had become just like that fig tree. The religion of the Jews was just like that fig tree. Oh, they had all the trappings of holiness. They had their ceremonies, they had their rituals, they had their sacrifices, they had all of the things that would be expected of a place of worship and a place of holiness. But you know what? When Jesus came in, you know what He saw? Just like that fig tree in the temple, He saw that while it professed one thing, holiness, righteousness, fruit that should be expected to be found in such a place as the temple of God, that fruit was totally missing. Totally missing. There's a great lesson in that for all of us, is there not? It's a great lesson in that for all of us. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, so to bring forth more fruit. So to bring forth more fruit. You see, there are many people today, please understand this, there are many people today who attach themselves to Christ. They attach themselves. They join a church, they attend services, they put on all the trappings, all the appearances of being a Christian. They attach themselves to Christ. Just like, read Acts chapter 8. Simon the magician. Perfect illustration. Simon the magician there in Samaria. Attached himself to Philip and to the ministry there. Even got baptized, the Bible says. Attached himself to Christ, had all the leaves of Christianity, had all the leaves of being a true believer, but he was as lost as he could be. As lost as he could be. No spiritual fruit to be found anywhere in him. Leaves were there. No fruit. No fruit. And those false professors who attach themselves to Christ, Jesus said, He takes them away. He takes them away. John chapter 15 and verse 6, the result of it. They're cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's what happens. That's what happens to false believers. Oh, they attach themselves to Christ. They look Christian, talk Christian, sound Christian. They even wear a mustache like a godly Christian. Got all the leaves, no fruit. They're headed for the fire. They've never been saved. Never been saved. They will die, and their hypocrisy, and spend eternity in that lake of fire. But for those who are truly born again, for those who are truly born again, when Christ is truly in them and His Word is abiding in them, there will be fruit. Oh, it may not be a rich, luscious, overly ripe fruit, but there will be fruit. And that fruit will begin to grow, and it will begin to grow more and more and more. And when the Lord finds that fruit in the life of those who've truly been saved, the Bible says He begins to purge that branch. That simply means He begins to prune it. He begins to cut on it. He begins to cut away the things of the world that would hinder that branch from producing the very best, the very most satisfying fruit possible. And He purges it. He prunes it. So it might bring forth even more fruit for His honor, for His glory. Now here's the question. Here's the question I want to leave with you this morning. As the Lord Jesus Christ examines the tree of your life, what does He find in you today? What does He find in your life? Leaves? That's good. But if there is no fruit with those leaves, then you, my friend, are a hypocrite who is in danger, terrible danger, of eternal damnation. May God, as He examines our life, help it to be so that not just the leaves are there, but may God help us to have that fruit. To have that fruit that will please Him, honor Him, glorify Him. That fruit which will fulfill God's purpose for us. How is it in your life? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father.